It is with joy that as a congregation and as family and friends, we witness tonight the public confession of faith, two daughters of Zion, two of Christ, God's children, who seek to make known before this congregation and all here gathered, and before God himself, the faith that the Lord Jesus has worked in their hearts by his Holy Spirit. So at this time, Annika and Megan, I ask you both to arise and answer the questions which will be put to you, by which answer you make confession of your faith before this congregation. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Second, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new and godly life? Third, will you submit to church government? And in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline. Annika, what is your answer? Megan, what is your answer? You may be seated. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" For parents, one of the things that is most delightful to them is watching their children grow, watching them take their first steps, watching them go to school for the first time, and grow and mature into the person that God has ordained them to be. So it is in the church that one of the greatest joys is observing the growth of those who are born of God. And that's one of the glories of God's covenant. He promises to gather his elect from the children of believers as well as from the nations. And we see his covenant faithfulness in the line of generations when there are confessions of faith such as we have heard tonight. When two daughters of the king come before the assembly of God's people to publicly declare what the Lord has worked in their hearts. And that's what you, Annika and Megan, have done tonight. You have been born of God. And for many years, as you have matured in faith, the Lord has used the means of covenant parents, covenant instruction, the communion of the saints, the preaching of the gospel, and so many other means to cultivate that true and lively faith of which you have given a good confession tonight. And it is a beautiful thing, and a glorious thing, and a joyful thing, what God has worked in you. Your family, your church family, celebrate with you tonight. And there's a beautiful word of comfort for you too, as you enter into this next stage of the Christian life as a confessing member in the church. You know it well. It's so often said at confessions of faith, and yet it's a very important thing that is said. The Christian life is hard. The devil's attacks are fierce. There are many troubles and trials that we meet on life's pathway. But hear what John, the inspired apostle, says to the church and says to you tonight. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Be confident of that tonight, that whatever you will face down life's pathway, you have the victory by faith in Jesus Christ. Because your faith connects you to the Almighty, to your glorious Savior who gave his life for you, and whose almighty grace will continue to perfect that good work which he has begun in you, that good work which is manifest tonight in your good confession. Go forth with that confidence, that by faith you shall overcome the world. For who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so may the joy of your confession tonight fill your hearts, but may you also feel that confidence too, that as you go forward, you go forth in the victory Christ your Lord. It's fitting that we give thanks to God and do so in song. We turn to Psalter 428 and we sing the eighth stanza together. Psalter 428, stanza 8. Let us come before the throne of grace in congregational prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, the Lord to whom we belong and whose name we bear through the gracious work of Thy Son Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby He has taken us to Thee to be Thy everlasting possession, a peculiar people set apart unto the glory of salvation, and fellowship, and life evermore. We praise Thee and we thank Thee, the one true and living God, the God who reigns on high, the God whose works are wondrous and whose way is perfect. And we give Thee our great thanks for the evidence of that saving work which Thou dost perform in the hearts of Thy people. And that evidence, tangible evidence of Thy covenant faithfulness in the line of generations, which evidence we as congregation and as family and friends have seen tonight in the confession of faith made by two daughters of this congregation. And we thank Thee and we praise Thee for this work that Thou hast performed. And we give Thee the glory, acknowledging that faith is a gift of Thine, acknowledging that everything good that arises from faith is a gift of Thee. And we praise Thee for Thy faithfulness here displayed, because we know, Father, our own sinfulness. We know that if the continuation of Thy covenant in the line of generations were to in any way depend upon us, we would go lost in our generations. We would plunge into sin and to perdition. But because Thou art the covenant-keeping God, the steadfastly and everlastingly faithful One, Thou dost keep covenant and mercy unto thousands of generations, Thy people. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace. We thank Thee for the good confession of Annika and Megan tonight. And we beseech a special measure of Thy grace upon them, that Thou wilt crown this good confession with a godly walk, with faithfulness in doctrine and in holding fast to the faith of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant that both Annika and Megan may go forward in the confidence of their victory over sin, over death, over the entirety of this world, their victory in Jesus Christ. May they go forward as members in full standing in this church, shoulder to shoulder with their brothers and sisters in the church militant, to fight the good fight of faith, to war the good warfare, to run the race that is set before them, to lay hold of the eternal life which Christ has secured for them. Father, we rejoice tonight. We rejoice when we see young people, children that have grown up in the church, come to years of maturity, lay hold of that most holy faith that has been given to them. Grant, Father, that this may continue in our generations, that the children of the church, the young people of the church, may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and come to this point that they make their confession of faith before the assembled congregation. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us all that have witnessed this confession of faith to be confirmed in our faith also, that we may believe with the mouth, believe with the heart, and confess with the mouth that the Lord Jesus is our almighty Savior, in whom we trust in time and eternity. We ask, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt forgive our sins. We are conscious of them, how weak we are, how many infirmities still cleave to our flesh, how often our faith is weak and frail also. Blot out our transgressions and remember no more our sins. This for the sake of Jesus Christ and His perfect work on the cross for us. We ground our assurance on His finished work and that alone. That He took our sins and bore the fullness of the punishment each of those sins deserved. So that there is no more wrath for us, but only Thy favor. Not only that, He stood before Thy law in our place. Fully carried out every duty that that law enjoined. He imputes to us that perfect obedience wherewith we may be clothed and stand before Thee acceptable in Thy sight. And so we come to Thee confidently in our prayers and in our worship and in our thanksgiving, knowing that Thou dost hear us and answer us, and that Thou art pleased with our prayers and worship for the sake of Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. We ask, Father, as Thy humble children, that Thou wilt provide for all of our needs. Continue to bless our congregation, our families. Grant that we may all grow together in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we may continue steadfast in faith. Though there are many afflictions that beset us in this earthly life, though there are many crooked places and rough patches of life's pathway, though we meet with many obstacles and many difficulties along that way, we trust in Thee, the Good Shepherd, who guides and who leads, and who brings us through every valley and every dark place, through every twist and turn, to the eternal inheritance prepared for us. Strengthen our faith to trust, to rest in Thee, and to follow wherever Thou dost lead. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy church throughout the world, upon our denomination of churches. Father, strengthen us as churches that we may be steadfastly faithful to the truth of the gospel, swerving, deviating neither to the left nor to the right. Grant also that we may live out that gospel so that we may adorn the sound doctrine of the word with a godly life, godly conduct. Grant peace in our churches, Father, we pray earnestly for that. Where there is discord and strife, we earnestly beseech Thee that Thou wilt work reconciliation. Humble us, for in such things we see our own weaknesses and our own sins. And that makes us look to Christ, to His perfect work, and His shed blood, which covers all of our miserable sins and infirmities. And we look with hope for the day of His coming, the day when He shall return and present His bride to Himself, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, perfect, holy, like as He is. How we yearn for that day. Thus we ask that Thou wilt strengthen us as believers and as a church to walk by faith and not by sight, to fix our hope upon Thee and Thy promises, to proceed in life's pilgrim path towards that eternal city which hath foundations. We pray then that Thou wilt cause Thy kingdom to advance and Thy kingdom to come. Grant that the preaching of the gospel may have ready course throughout the world, that Thy elect people may be gathered from the nations and that Thy church may be built, and that the day of the bridegroom's return may draw nigh. To that end, bless the work of missions. Be with our missionaries, those who labor on behalf of our churches in foreign lands. Prosper their work. Small though we are as a denomination, may we play a role, an important role in that glorious work of gathering Thy church. We pray that Thou wilt also provide more missionaries to labor on the field, a new domestic missionary in Thy good timing to labor here at home. For how important this work is, may that great commission Thy Son has given us lay heavily upon our hearts and minds as churches to go and to teach, to baptize and the name of Thee, our triune God, until the day our Lord Jesus returns. Gather Thy sons and daughters from afar and from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by Thy name. Gather the church that Thou hast created for Thy glory and bring that great day of salvation. Grant Thy blessing upon the remainder of our worship service as we give of our offerings, as we sing the psalms, as we attend to the reading and the preaching of the word. May our faith be fed, may our love be rekindled, may our hope be made the more steadfast and fixed. And may we go forth this Sabbath evening refreshed. Hear us in mercy. May our praises redound to the glory of Thy most excellent name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Psalm 13. A short Psalm of David. We will read the entire Psalm and the text, which we will consider. It's the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 will be our text. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Beloved congregation, this Psalm of David is one of several psalms in the Psalter which are known as the Psalms of Lament. And we can readily see that when we look at the majority of the psalm, verses 1 through 4. In this psalm, David laments on account of great trials and afflictions that beset him in his earthly way. That lament comes out especially in the opening verses where we have the heart cry of the psalmist. The heart cry of the psalmist that arises out of the intense distress of his soul in the midst of pressing trials and afflictions. Psalm of Lament. And yet this psalm is a fitting passage for the joyful occasion of confession of faith tonight. And it was a fitting passage for you, Annika and Megan, to ask me to preach on. It's a passage of much meaning, significance for you, and significance for all here gathered tonight. Significant and appropriate for this joyful occasion. And that for a couple of reasons. First being that this psalm sets before us a realistic picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is a hard life. David, his life. You think about what the Bible records about David's life, and there you have an example. A man, the Scriptures call, a man after God's own heart. A man who was anointed to be the shepherd king of Israel, and yet how many afflictions, hardships, did David have to go through? This psalm sets before us a realistic picture of the Christian life. It's a life that is filled with many trials and troubles. And thus, on this occasion of confession of faith, it's a realistic word to consider. Annika and Megan, as you have confessed your faith, it's a joyful occasion. But you look ahead to the Christian life before you. There'll be trials to face. There'll be hardships to face. And this word gives you the comfort you need and the encouragement you need to face those things, which will come. But the God who gave you the grace to confess your faith tonight will also give you the grace to endure, to bear up, and to persevere for his glory. But especially this text is appropriate for the occasion of confession of faith tonight because of the joyful conclusion of the psalm. And that is perhaps the most striking thing about Psalm 13. It begins with a sigh of a soul. It begins with the heart cry of a suffering saint. And in the course of six short verses, the psalm comes to the glorious conclusion, David rejoicing in the Lord, confessing his steadfast trust in the merciful God, resolving to sing the praises of God. What explains that change in tone, that transition from what we read at the beginning of the psalm and what we read at the end of the psalm? And the explanation is faith in Jesus Christ. The turning point in the psalm is the beginning phrase of our text, the beginning of verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. Faith, which knows God, knows His character, knows who He is, knows His dealings with us. Faith lays hold of that mercy of God. Faith rests in that knowledge of who God is to me personally in His Son, Jesus Christ. And resting in God, resting in His mercy, faith overcomes all things. There is that encouraging application for you, Annika and Megan, and for all of us tonight. Trust in the merciful God. His mercy is sufficient to lift us up in the midst of trials, to deliver us through this earthly life to the glory that is prepared for us. And so that we may be built up and edified in our faith, strengthened in our trust, even in the midst of adversities which we may be going through at this very moment, let us give our attention to this word of the Scriptures. We do so under the theme, steadfast trust in the merciful God. For that really is the core of the text. David vocalizing his steadfast trust in the merciful God. Let's notice in the first place the confession that is made. Secondly, the resolution that arises from that confession. And finally, the encouragement with which the psalm concludes. Psalm 13, verses 5 through 6, present a confession of faith in God and His mercy. But before we can fully appreciate the beauty of this confession, we do well first to briefly consider the circumstances in which the psalmist makes that confession, I have trusted in thy mercy. And that brings us to verses 1 through 4, and the heart cry of the psalmist. We have a series of questions that begin this psalm, and these questions are the cry of the psalmist in the midst of adversity. You notice especially that cry, how long? In fact, it's repeated four times in the opening verses of the psalm. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And we all understand what the psalmist is getting at. We all feel the intensity of his emotion here. The psalmist is in deep and distressing trials. He is in the midst not only of deep and distressing trials, but ongoing and long-lasting trials. He cries out, how long, O Lord? Because he has been in that trial for so long, he feels as though it will never come to an end. How long will I take counsel in my soul? He says he's wrestling within himself. He feels trouble within, struggles with doubts, with fears, with confusion. He has a troubled sea within his own heart. He speaks of that further in verse 2, having sorrow in my heart daily. His afflictions brought him sorrow each day. And the idea of the text is that every day, afresh, there was reason for sorrow. Consider and hear me, O God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, the psalmist says. So severe was his affliction that he felt as though he was going to die. If the Lord did not lighten his eyes, restore to him strength and vigor, he thought, surely I will perish. What sums it all up is verse 1. In the midst of that ongoing, long-lasting, deeply distressing trial, the psalmist feels as though God has forgotten. God seems far off. God seems to have hidden his face from him. And that happens when one is weighed down a long time by affliction and sees no sign of relief. The devil takes advantage of that. He tries to insert that thought into our hearts and minds that God has avoided, or rather God has forgotten us and abandoned us. David was wrestling with those thoughts, and so in faith he cries out to God, not in a rebellious spirit, not in bitterness, but a cry of faith in which he honestly pours out the thoughts and the feelings of his heart before God. What a picture we have before us of a man in distress. Now, the historical context of Psalm 13 cannot be nailed down exactly. We do not know precisely what time of life David wrote this psalm in, or in what connection with what affliction. But as good a possibility as any is that David wrote this during the time when he was fleeing from Saul. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? That season of David's life, after he had been anointed king, but now was on the run, living in hiding, because Saul was chasing after him, hunting him, seeking to kill him, and that affliction lasted and lasted and lasted. David was on the run, he had no abiding place, he was a fugitive in his own land. We can well imagine how, in the especially dark moments of that ongoing, long-lasting trial, David would have cried, "How long, O Lord? How long have you forgotten me? How long will my enemy be allowed to exalt himself over me?" And so that's the context. That's the circumstance in which the psalmist writes and sings this psalm. Now, before we pass on to the confession that amazingly and beautifully arises out of these adverse circumstances, let's make a couple of applications for ourselves. There's instruction here concerning trials that the child of God goes through, especially those ongoing, those long-lasting, those deeply distressing trials like unto the ones David was experiencing at this time. First point of application is that true children of God go through real trials, many of which may be deep, ongoing, and long-lasting. Look in any congregation. Look in any family, and you will find this to be true. Manifold trials, the loss of loved ones, chronic illness, abandonment by spouse, betrayal by a family member or friend, relationships fractured by sin or by strife, and on one could go. These things are part of living in this fallen, sin-cursed world. There are great trials that we meet in the course of this Christian life. True children of God face trials. And that shatters a wrong notion that can sometimes creep into our thinking that because I'm a child of God, I should be exempt from these things. Notice that David's status as child of God, the one whom God anointed to be king over Israel, as a man after God's own heart, that didn't exempt him from trials. In fact, his life was far more trial-laden than many others. The Word of God teaches us many are the afflictions of the righteous. We must understand that. It's in the way of suffering that God brings us to glory. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We must see that and recognize that with an understanding faith. But in connection with that, we must also see that true children of God can and do at times struggle very mightily with these trials. We must also not think that the child of God is some unfeeling robot who is unaffected by the things that happen to him, by the trials that he meets in this earthly life. No, this psalm gives voice to the heart cry of an afflicted saint. And it's in the scriptures. It's here because God wanted it here. Because this heart cry of David is a heart cry of you and me and of every afflicted saint. It's put here in the Psalter so that we might pray it, that we might sing it, that we might take this word of God into us. It brings instruction to us when we face trials. It sets before us the reality that our God is not a cold and indifferent God, but a God who is a merciful Father toward us in Jesus Christ, whose ear is ever inclined to the cries of His people. He is sovereign. He has marked out the course of our life pathway. Everything that befalls us in this earthly life comes from His fatherly hand. Even those hardships, even those especially painful things which we don't understand how possibly they could come from Him. And this psalm teaches us that an important part of casting our cares upon the Lord is crying out to Him as David does here. Crying out to Him, there is a place for the reverent lament that we see David praying here. That is part of casting your cares upon the Lord. Nowhere does Scripture call us to deny the reality of our afflictions, nor clam up and not talk about them or pray about them or pretend as though we are unfeeling creatures. Not at all. The Word of God calls us to cast our cares upon the Lord. Not vent, not in anger or bitterness, which is sinful, but to cast our cares upon Him in faith. And that is what David does here. Because David knows God. As he writes in a different psalm, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, he knows God as the Father that pitieth His children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knows our frame, that we are dust. And that brings us then to the heart of the text, the confession. What brings David through these trials that he was in the midst of, trials to which he saw no end or escape? What brings him through that? God's mercy. His trust in God's mercy. Verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." David confesses steadfast trust in the merciful God, even in the midst of these deep, ongoing, long-lasting trials. As he pours out his heart to God, in the act of crying out to God, "How long, O Lord?" David remembers who this God is. You can imagine him crying out over and over, "How long, O Lord, Jehovah?" And as he uses that name, as he speaks to this God whose name is Jehovah, he remembers again who this God is, this Jehovah, this covenant-keeping God, this unchanging I am that I am, this Jehovah who is steadfast in his covenant faithfulness and mercy. And it is in that name, and the crying out with that name, that David's faith is rekindled. He remembers who this God is, and he confesses, "I have trusted in thy mercy." I have trusted that this Jehovah is merciful towards me. And so now we see what it is that gets David from the heart cry of sorrow in the beginning of the psalm to the jubilant rejoicing that concludes the psalm. His remembering who his God is and who this God is to him. He calls to mind the character of God revealed in that name, Jehovah. What does that name mean, Jehovah? Well, it means so much. It's a name that's connected with God's mercy. "How long, O Lord? I've trusted in thy mercy." David puts those two ideas together, God's mercy. We know what God's mercy is. It's a perfection of his being. God's mercy is a perfection of his being, in which he wills and delights in his own blessedness above all. But that perfection of his being means he has an attitude of mercy towards his people. And that attitude of mercy is a tender compassion, a kindness towards them in their misery. And that attitude then translates into an action, the activity of God reaching out and lifting up his people, sustaining them, upholding them, and delivering them from their misery. God is a merciful God, and his mercy is powerful. It is a divine power whereby he causes his people to taste his blessedness and experience his compassion. But there's more yet to that word mercy here in the text. The Hebrew word that David uses in this psalm has deeper depths than our English word does. Really, this word mercy refers to God's steadfast faithfulness and loyalty. It refers to God's unchanging covenant love and faithfulness, which stands behind his compassion and his kindness upon his people. this word calls our attention to the character of Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? He is the great I Am that I Am, the unchanging, the eternal God of mercy, of steadfast covenant faithfulness. A verse of scripture that very well expresses the idea of mercy, this mercy of God, is Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. The faithful God that keepeth covenant and shows mercy to His people for thousands of generations. That's the idea here in the text. Jehovah, the God of unchanging covenant faithfulness, who keeps covenant and mercy with His people. That is what is before David's mind now. He ponders and contemplates the character of this God to whom he cries. The one who is merciful and full of compassion. Knowing that character of God, David finds rest. There's the trust of faith. Trust resting on that certain knowledge of who God is. His character. I have trusted in thy mercy. I've trusted in who thou art and what thou promisest to do. Trust means to rely on someone, to lean upon them for support, for strength, for safety, for security. For example, when you sit down upon a sturdy chair, you have a level of trust that that chair will support whatever weight you put upon it. It's sturdy. It will support you. It will bear you up. It will keep you from falling to the ground. A child who trusts his parents trusts that they will provide for him, that they will be there for him. He might not understand how they do it, but he rests. He rests in knowing who they are to him. And he doesn't need to know anything more than that. Well, David trusts God in that sense. He trusts in God's mercy in the midst of his deep, ongoing, long-lasting trials. He leans upon the unmovable rock that is Jehovah. He casts all of his weight upon the unchanging I Am that I Am and upon his mercies. And that explains the whole progression of the psalm. This is how David was lifted up in the midst of those trials. He trusted in God's mercy, and in the mercy of God he found peace and rest for his soul. That confession of David, that confession that lifted his soul and lifted his heart in the midst of his adversities is our confession too, beloved. Annika and Megan, it's your confession. It's part of the confession you publicly made tonight. I have trusted in thy mercy. It's a confession for all of life. Part and parcel of being human, of being a creature, that we must trust something. It's the way God made us. Now, fallen man twists that. Fallen man trusts in all sorts of other things. He puts his ultimate trust in his money, in pleasure, in government, in political activism, in the scientific method, and all of those things are idols. And those idols, as a broken chair, will fail them. They will break beneath the weight that they cast upon them. And the one who trusts in them will fall and will not get up. But those who trust in Jehovah, who cast all of their weight and all of their cares upon the unchangingly faithful, the unmovable rock of our salvation, they will never be confounded. They will never fall to the ground and be unable to get back up. Jehovah, his everlasting arm, supports his people. He is the stable foundation for us and for our life, our strong high tower to whom we may continually resort. That's our confession. I have trusted in this God whom I know from his word. I have trusted, I will trust, even in the midst of my trials. trials, faith carries us through. Knowledge of God's character carries us through. Knowledge of His unchanging covenant faithfulness, His tender mercies, carries us through. Faith looks beyond the appearances to see the sovereign God who is working all things in a way that may be beyond our ability to comprehend and understand, but faith looks beyond appearances, beyond things temporal, and beholds the God who is working behind those things for the good of His people. And in that way, faith rises above the waves of affliction and clings to that rock of refuge, the one only true living God. And so that's the instruction of the text for us tonight, in our afflictions, whatever they may be, whatever is going on in your life right now, whether it be an affliction that is recently come or one that is long lasting, one that you endure day by day, the mercy of God is sufficient for you. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Trust in His mercy. Recall to mind who He is, what He says to you in His Word. I am that I am, the steadfastly faithful one who keepeth covenant and mercy to thousands of generations. He is your God. Thus, with this trust, Job was even able to say in the midst of his afflictions, Job 13, verse 15, though He, the Lord, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job knew that even if the Lord slew him, it would be for his good and for his ultimate salvation. So Annika and Megan, in your confession of faith tonight, you have made the psalmist's words your own. You know whom you have confessed, whom you believe. Hold fast to your confession. When life's trials come, even the deeply distressing ones, even the long-lasting ones, remember who your God is. Remember His character, His glorious attributes, His mercy, His steadfast faithfulness, His covenant love to you that is as unchanging as His eternal being. Remember that. And that truth is a refuge. That is a rock that will never crumble beneath you. That is a foundation that you can build your life on that will never be swept away. God is a refuge who will never fail. Remember that. And flee to Him in every time of need. Cry to Him in every time of need. Hold fast to your profession in this God. Hold fast to your faith, which is the most precious gift that God has given you, your most precious treasure, faith, which overcomes the world. Your faith will overcome all things. Not because your faith is so great. Not because your faith is so strong in and of itself all the time. It's not. But because your faith is the unique God-designed instrument by which He connects you to Himself. Your faith connects you to the I am that I am. Fixes and connects you to the one who will never leave you or forsake you. The one who is steadfastly, unchangingly faithful. And that puts meaning into the words, does it not? I have trusted in the Lord. That's the beautiful confession of the text. The confession that we make tonight. The confession of our trust in this God. But now this confession leads to a resolution. With the confession of steadfast trust in the Lord, in the merciful God, David moves on to a sincere resolution. And that resolution is found in the second half of verse 5 and in the first part of verse 6. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. You see how that steadfast confession in the mercy of God, David calling to mind who God is and what He has done, how that changes the entire tenor of the psalm. How that changes his own spirit, lifts his heart, brings forth joy that could not be repressed. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing. It's a resolution. It's a commitment. It's a declaration on behalf of David. What is this joy of which David so suddenly speaks? Joy of which he speaks with the same emotional intensity with which he had cried out to God moments earlier. It's the joy of salvation. It's the only true, pure, abiding, everlasting joy. It's not what men often refer to when they use the word joy. That word joy is used to talk about so many things which are unworthy of the word. Men call many things joy. They identify joy with the pleasure, with a pleasant emotional state that they get from doing something that they enjoy. Men link joy with the feelings of pleasure. Men link joy with mere feelings, feelings which are fleeting, feelings which so quickly change and pass away. That's not what David is talking about here. He's not talking about the mere pleasant feelings one gets from something one likes. He's talking about something far deeper, far more abiding, something indeed everlasting. The joy of salvation. And that expression of salvation indicates the source of this joy as well as the content of this joy. It is joy that wells up in the believing heart as an inevitable result of the saving grace of God operating there. It is the joy of faith. The joy that wells up in the believing heart as the believer knows God and trusts in God, knows the character of God, trusts in that steadfast, unchanging mercy of God. Joy is the fruit that grows in the believing heart. Joy which has its source in salvation. Joy which has its roots put down into the soil of salvation. And those are roots that cannot be pulled up. And the content of this joy is salvation. Joy, the content of which is salvation. All of the blessings of salvation, which can be summed up especially as my covenant relationship with God, that He has chosen me in His Son, delivered me from my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, brought me into His fellowship, given me righteousness, life, and every blessing. There's an inexhaustible storehouse of reasons to rejoice and to sing when one ponders who God is and what this salvation is which He has accomplished and bestows upon us. That's joy. That's true abiding joy. Joy rooted in salvation. Joy the content of which is all of the blessings of salvation and the holy pleasure that the believer gains and experiences from those blessings of salvation. Joy in God. Joy in salvation. The only true joy. And the joy from which all joy flows. Just as we've seen before. How peace with God through the blood of Christ is that peace from which all peace flows. So too salvation is that fountain from which all true joy flows. Joy is experienced faith in Christ. As faith knows, trusts this God whose name is Jehovah. That's the joy David is talking about. That's the joy that is welling up in his heart as he moves from his heart cry in the midst of affliction to contemplating the character of God, the character of Jehovah, and His mercy towards him. This joy wells up in his heart. And this joy has to be expressed. It can't be contained in the heart. It can't be suppressed. It can't be hidden there. It must be expressed. And so the psalmist resolves before God. Thankfulness to God. I shall rejoice, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I have trusted in thy mercy, therefore I must rejoice. That is beautifully instructive for our Christian lives. Our Christian lives, our joyful lives. That doesn't cancel out the reality of afflictions. This psalm shows us that. Verses 1 through 4 very vividly set before us the pain and the suffering of the psalmist. But those afflictions don't cancel out joy. That joy, that abiding joy of salvation, cannot be quenched or extinguished by any affliction. Though our afflictions hurt, though they are hard, they cannot overcome this joy. And those afflictions are things temporal. They will pass away. But this joy of salvation will not and cannot pass away. Well, that doesn't mean that the Christian in every moment of his earthly life will always feel this joy to the same degree. We see that in the Psalm 2. David, as he was wrestling in that dark season of life, that joy in his heart, he wasn't feeling it as much as when he remembered God, called to mind the faithfulness of God to him. The point to see is that joy is inextinguishable. Even if at times it's as an ember, and it's not burning as brightly as it once did, it's there. It cannot be extinguished. The work of the Spirit, applying the Word of God to our hearts, reminding us, showing us who our God is, kindles that joy, stokes that fire, and brings it to a blaze again. And that's what happens here with David. That abiding, true joy of salvation. So let that comfort us too. Let us seek to find our joy, not in earthly things, not even in having an easy life, not even in getting rid of this or that affliction that we so want to have set and put aside out of our lives. We find our joy in God, who He is to us, what He has done for us, and the knowledge that He is working all things for our eternal good, making them subservient to our salvation. Thus, even in trials, our hearts can and they do rejoice. And we may have this resolution: my heart shall rejoice in Thee, O God. And that rejoicing comes to expression in singing. That's the connection with the first part of verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. Singing is the language of joy. Singing is the language of the joyful heart. Singing the Psalms is something that lifts the heart and the mind, focuses one's attention upon Jehovah and His mercies. David resolves here, even in the midst of his adversities, even while he's on the run from Saul, to pick up his harp and to sing a psalm that is old and a psalm that is new. Singing and the expressing of that joy of his salvation lifts him up. And there's instruction for us there too. In the midst of afflictions, it can be so easy to let ourselves sink into melancholy, so easily fixate on the unpleasant realities of the here and now, and lose sight of the bigger picture. To fixate on those unpleasant realities of the here and now and allow them to silence the voice of joy. Let that not happen. Sing. Sing the Psalms. Sing the Psalms when you are sad. Sing a psalm of lament such as this, and sing a psalm of joy. Let those psalms, those inspired prayers, those inspired psalms direct you to the steadfastly faithful Jehovah, in whom our joy is found, in whom our peace is found. Sing of His promises. Sing of His mighty works. Sing of who He is. Give voice to the joy of salvation. And so there's application here for you too, Annika and Megan. As you have confessed your faith, let this be a part of the life of faith that you now live. Joy. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in this God who has saved you, delivered you from your sins, given you this gift of faith, placed you in this body of believers and in this Christian fellowship. Rejoice day by day, focusing on who your God is, what He has done for you. The Christian life is a joyful life, one marked with hope. How we need to hear that in this dark world and in the midst of affliction. My heart shall rejoice, and I will sing unto the Lord. Finally, David concludes the psalm with a beautiful word of encouragement. What a journey he has taken us on in this psalm, beginning with the heart cry of lament, coming to that pivotal moment of his confession, "In thy mercy I have trusted," turning to rejoicing into singing. And now David ends with a summary statement which is as the bedrock of everything he has just said, "Because he hath dealt bountifully with me." David has reflected on God's character, who God is to him. And now David's mind rehearses the many things that this faithful God has done for him. And in joy, he sings, "Because he hath dealt bountifully with me, that is why I will rejoice. That is why I will sing. That is why I will continue to trust him, depend upon him, and cast my cares upon him. I look at my life's pathway and I see he hath dealt bountifully with me." Now what does that mean? It means that all of God's dealings with David were not only good, but superabundantly good. And many. It means that David looks back on his life and he sees the hand of God so many ways working to deliver him, to save him, to protect him, to bless him. And his heart is lifted, seeing that hand of God, that tangible evidence of the steadfast faithfulness of God. You can think back on what you know of David's life and bring to mind so many of those things David perhaps thought about. Even at this stage, before he was enthroned as king, God had dealt bountifully with him. God had called him from the sheepfold of his father Jesse, anointed him king over Israel. But even before that, God had cared for him in the wilderness. God had protected him when he had to contend with the lion and the bear and slay those beasts to prevent them from stealing his father's sheep. God had delivered David from the horrible giant Goliath and delivered Goliath into his hand. God had dealt bountifully with him. God had protected him. God had upheld him. David sees that. David thinks upon that. My God is unchangeably faithful. His mercy is indeed from everlasting to everlasting. And the God who has delivered me in the past, the God who has dealt so bountifully with me in the past, he will not change his way of dealing with me now. His bountiful dealings in the past are proof that he will continue to deal with me bountifully in the future. His way with me shows and demonstrates his steadfast faithfulness. That was the bedrock encouragement for David. He went forth, perhaps to endure that affliction, yet for a long time, but rejoicing, singing, trusting. And that's our encouragement tonight as well. God has dealt bountifully with us. We know this personally. We know it from the Word of God and we know it from our own experience. If we look back on our own lives, we see how many ways Jehovah has dealt with us mercifully. So many ways. The vast majority of which we probably do not remember or did not even perceive. God's fatherly hand in all things, dealing bountifully with us. The supreme demonstration of it is Jesus Christ. There's the New Testament believer's distinct advantage. As David looked ahead to the fulfillment of that messianic promise, we look back upon the finished and perfect work of Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, God has dealt bountifully with us. the most bountiful dealing with us, unworthy sinners who deserve nothing but His condemnation and His punishment and exile from His presence without mercy. He poured out His love, grace, and mercy upon us in sending Christ, His only begotten Son, to die upon that cross, to pay for our sins and to secure for us every spiritual blessing. Christ came. He was that man of sorrows. He was that man of sorrows. He was the one from whom the Lord would turn His face that we might ever abide in the light of God's favorable countenance. He was the one that had sorrow in His heart daily as He bore our sins, bore the weight of God's wrath for us, that man of sorrows. He was the one who suffered His enemies to exalt over Him and to mock Him and to revile Him. He was the one who suffered the light of His own eyes to be extinguished and His body to sleep the sleep of death in the grave, that we might be delivered from our sins and from the power of death, so that God may deal bountifully with us. Look to Christ, and you see the steadfast covenant faithfulness of God, and how bountifully He has dealt with us. Seeing that, trust His mercy, which is unfailing, which is unchanging, from everlasting to everlasting. So Annika and Megan, as you have made confession of faith tonight, and as you go forward with that knowledge, God has dealt bountifully with you. Be encouraged that the God who has dealt bountifully with you in the past will continue to do so. The good work He has begun in you, He will perform until the day of Christ. So go forward, walking it by faith, trusting in His mercy, resting in His faithfulness, rejoicing in His goodness, singing His praises. Amen. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the comforting word of this psalm, as it has led us from the deep distress of affliction to the heights of joy in Thy salvation. As we have seen, the reality that our life is filled with many trials and troubles. But we've seen the greater reality of who Thou art, the unchanging, steadfastly faithful Jehovah, whose mercy is from everlasting towards us in Jesus Christ. And Thy word has set before us how bountifully Thou hast dealt with us. Grant, Father, that this word may rekindle the joy of salvation in our hearts, that we may go from this place and into the week ahead rejoicing in Thee, trusting Thee, singing Thy praises, ready to face whatever Thou and Thy providence will bring our way. We thank Thee for our salvation in Jesus Christ. May we daily resort to Him, our Lord and Savior, find our refuge in Him, in time and for eternity. Hear us in mercy and answer our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.